We read the Word of God this evening from Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we'll read the chapter. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman, which hath an husband, is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruits unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Thus far, the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture we consider as our text tonight on the occasion of preparatory verses 24 and 25. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this week is preparatory, and this service is preparatory with a view to the administration of the Lord's Supper next week, Sunday morning. before we are made glad in the supper of our Lord by eating and drinking the crucified body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by having our hearts lifted up into heaven where Christ sits, and by being strengthened through that spiritual meat and drink, before we are made glad, I say, we must first be made sad. Indeed, we must become wretched. We are wretched. That isn't the point. Man is, and you and I are, by nature, wretched. But man, and you and I too, by nature, are like the emperor with no clothes on. He strides around, supposing that he is clothed in the finest of earthly clothing, but he is, in fact, miserably and wretchedly naked. We must, I say, become wretched. That is, we must confess and come to a sound knowledge of the origin and the character of that wretchedness, in order that in our wretchedness we might hear and be satisfied and be glad with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed by the supper of the Lord. And I tell you that if you and I examine ourselves next week properly, then we will become wretched. We must examine ourselves. It is necessary, in order to partake of the table of the Lord properly, that a man examine himself. But I say that examination is necessary too from a spiritual point of view. We must be made wretched in order to be made glad. If we have no self-reflection, if we do not look at our lives and we do not examine those lives and the direction of our lives and what maybe has become important in our life that is unimportant or even sinful, if we give ourselves only a very superficial glance or a very cursory examination, only breezing over the surface of our lives, if we continue in a kind of self-satisfied existence, then we will not become wretched. But neither then will we come to the table of the Lord properly. And at the table of the Lord, then, we will not either eat and drink the crucified body and shed blood of Jesus Christ unto our edification, but we will eat and drink judgment to ourselves. No, our examination is necessary. And I say, if you and I look at our life, if you and I look at our hearts, if you and I look at ourselves with the eye of faith, for it is only the believer who can so examine himself, if you look at yourself and I look at myself honestly, then you too will say, O wretched man, O wretched woman, that I am. You'll say that with the apostle. Can you imagine that? He said that. I think if we lived back then, we would probably look at the apostle Paul, and we would think that the apostle Paul, if he had any sin at all, didn't have very much sin at all. He was perhaps one of the most holiest of men that ever walked on the face of the earth. But we would say that about him because we can only look at what is outside. We can only look at the face that a man presents to us. And a man always wants to present the best face to his neighbor. But I say we have to examine ourselves in the depths like the apostle Paul did, and if we do that, we will become wretched. Sometimes our wretchedness breaks out onto the surface. If you find this week in the examination of yourselves that your wretchedness have broken out onto the surface, if you read the form for the examination of yourself and you see within yourself and in your life one of those sins that's dominating in your life, then you have to turn from that sin. You have to put away that sin in your life. Either that, or you have to keep yourself from the table of the Lord. Or if in the examination of yourself you happen to glance and you see your brother that one of the sins that's mentioned in the form have broken out and has become evident in his life, it's no more hidden. It's not in the depths anymore, but it's on the surface. And he shows his wretchedness, then you have an obligation, a Christian obligation, to go to him and to tell him his wretchedness, to call him to turn from that, otherwise to keep himself from the table of the Lord. I say sometimes our wretchedness breaks out onto the surface. But far more, we keep it safely tucked inside, behind the face that we present. We are wretched. Paul looks not on the surface, but deep. He looks deep, deep, deep within him, to the very core of his being, and the sight that he sees utterly repulses him. It's horrible and disgusting to him. So that he says, "Wretched man that I am." That's what we must come to this week. And then too, we will come rejoicing next week. Let's examine then our wretchedness tonight. Let's see, first of all, in what that wretchedness consists. Let us see, secondly, how we are delivered from that wretchedness. And let us see, finally, our confession of that wretchedness. The Christian's wretchedness, your and my wretchedness, consists in the fact that the regenerated child of God lives yet in the body of death. The wretchedness of the Christian may be compared to a lively, living man who lives in a dilapidated and old, run-down, as good as dead and condemned house. When you look at the house, you can see by the shape of the roof and you can see by the expanse of the house that that house at one time existed in glory. You can see that the owner of that house at one time lived in the lap of luxury in that house and that he enjoyed a good existence in that house, that his life in that house could not possibly have been wretched, but very comfortable. But now that house has fallen upon hard times. And now you live in that house. You are healthy and vibrant, but the house is old. And that old house makes your existence in that house wretched. At night, the house creaks and groans so that it keeps you up. When you go to turn on the faucet, and as soon as you get it turned on, the handle breaks off so that the water floods the house. When you go to flush the toilet backs up and sewage spills all over the house. When you go to make a sandwich, you open the door and you realize that the circuit breaker broke 3 or 4 days ago, and all of the food in the fridge is spoiled. What a wretched existence would be the existence in that old, run-down, and dilapidated house. What a wretched man. Or if you change the idea a little more, your wretchedness and my wretchedness may be compared to a teenager trapped in the body of a 95-year-old man. The teenager is living and vibrant. The teenager is full of ideas and vim and vigor with life, but his body will not do what he wants the body to do. The teenager wants to stay up all night, but the body wants to go to bed at 7 o'clock. The teenager wants to run, but the legs won't carry him. The teenager wants to eat, but he has no teeth. What a wretched existence would be the existence of the teenager trapped in the body of the 95-year-old man. So the Christian is wretched. It is the Christian, you understand, that the apostle is talking about. He's not talking about the unregenerated man. He's talking about the regenerated believer. He is talking about the regenerated believer who then has been made alive by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was by nature dead in trespasses and sins. And in his original deadness, he wasn't wretched in that old house. In that old dead house. If you had a dead man laying upon the bed, he wouldn't be wretched in that old house. Only a living man would be wretched in that house, so that when he went to turn on the water, the faucet broke. The natural man is dead, and the deadness of his body is no wretchedness for him. It is the believer, it is the elect child of God who is wretched in that dead body. That's because he lives. He lives because the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen him from all eternity to that life. He lives because the Lord Jesus Christ purchased that life for him by his death upon the cross. He lives because the Lord God sovereignly and efficaciously and graciously entered into his heart and made that man to live again with the life of Jesus Christ. And the apostle describes the life that that new man lives now when he speaks of the renewal of our mind. There he's speaking of the life of the new man. Your mind and my mind has been renewed. He says, I with myself serve the law of God. Can't say that about the natural man. With his mind, he doesn't serve the law of God. He hates the law of God. The regenerated believer now, with his mind, serves the law of God. The word mind there. That is the innermost being of a person. A man's mind is that faculty in a man whereby a man grasps and understands things. He's able to evaluate them. He's able to understand them. He's able to judge them. He does that all with the faculty of his mind. And with his mind understanding things, he presents those things to the will, and with the will he chooses what his mind presents. Belonging to the mind too is a love. Man always in his mind has that which he loves. That is the most powerful faculty in man. What a man loves is what he chooses. That with the mind he understands, with the heart he loves, with the will he chooses. All of those things are included here in the mind. When God regenerates the child of God, he renews his mind. The mind of the natural man is dark, so that he is not able to understand spiritual things spiritually, so that he is not able to see the kingdom of God even. When the Lord regenerates us, he renews that mind so that we're able to understand spiritual things. He infuses new qualities into us too, so that our heart becomes a heart that loves the spiritual things that the mind now understands. And he regenerates the will so that the will chooses that which the mind presents to it as the object of its love. In the mind, he makes us totally different creatures from what we were before. That stands in contrast to that natural man whose mind is dark and utterly sinful. And with that new mind now, he serves the law of God. By the law of God, we mean the Ten Commandments. And not the Ten Commandments as such, but we mean the essence of those Ten Commandments, as those Ten Commandments are summarized with a single word: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. In his mind, he serves the law of God. His mind grasps the essence of the law and understands the law as God's perfect will for his life. His mind, too, presents and understands with regard to that law two possible alternatives. There is the service of the law and there is sin. His mind grasps that. And in his mind, he chooses the way of righteousness and the law of God. In his mind, he loves the way of righteousness and the law of God, and he hates sin. In his mind, he knows the way of the law of God as the way of life, and he delights in it. And understand, the apostle says that the regenerated child of God in his mind serves the law. That word must be translated as a slave. The regenerated child of God in his mind is a slave unto the law of God. That blows out of the water the idea that the regenerated child of God has nothing to do with the law. Not so, says the apostle. In my mind, I am a slave to the law of God. What does that mean? It means that he cannot do otherwise. In his mind, then love the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. In his mind already, he is perfect. In his mind already, he lives the life of the new heaven and new earth, where the entire existence of the child of God is nothing else than the love of the Lord his God and the love of his neighbor as himself. He has that perfection already in his mind. In his mind, he loves God. He hates sin. In his mind, he delights in God. He wars against sin. In his mind, he chooses the law of God and he flees from sin in his mind. In his mind already, he has that perfect freedom that will be the child of God's in heaven, where it is not possible for him to sin. That's what it means that he's a slave to the law of God in his mind. I, with my mind, he says, serve the law of God, but in my flesh, I'm a slave to the law of sin. The child of God has that mind in a body of death. He calls that body of death our flesh. Flesh refers to that which is earthly. Our bodies, that is our members. As those members are the instrument of our minds. A mind now that is regenerated, our bodies, I say, are wholly of the earth. The flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And he calls that body fleshly because there is nothing spiritual or good in that body. And there isn't as such, of course, you understand, there isn't as such anything wrong with flesh. Adam and Eve were flesh too, but they were perfect. And they were pleasing to God. There's nothing wrong with flesh as such. And neither is there anything wrong with the body as such. Man has a body. That's what man is. Man is body and soul. Man is not essentially soul trapped in a human body. Man came up out of the ground different from the angels inasmuch as God gave to man body and soul. He is his body. The problem is that body is a body of death. That body which must be the instrument of his existence in the world, and that body which as the instrument of his existence in the world is the only way that he can serve God, that body is a body of death. And when he calls it a body of death, he means that death reigns in that body. Death wholly characterizes that body. And because death wholly characterizes that body is contrary to God and to spiritual things. He describes that body of death when he says that with the flesh, that's my body, I serve the law of sin. The law of sin is sin itself, as sin has the right to rule and dominate in the life of a man. The same word that we understood in connection with my mind, that I am a slave to the law of God, I cannot do anything but in my mind serve the law of God, applies also to my body now with respect to sin. The law of sin and the fact that I serve the law of sin in my body means this, that in my body I cannot do anything but sin. The body won't do anything else. Why? Because death reigns and sin rules in my body and legally. God gave sin the right to rule over man when man fell and departed from God in the garden. Man chose sin there in the garden, and God made man a slave to sin. And that slavery to sin characterizes the entirety of the natural man in his mind and his body. He is a slave to sin. God has freed the child of God from the slavery to sin in his mind, but not in the body. And with his flesh, then, in that body of death, he serves the law of sin. When the law of God comes to that man, and the mind presents, as it were, the way of righteousness to the man, the flesh always chooses sin. The flesh loves sin. The flesh hates the law of God. The flesh despises the neighbor. And that's death. And the apostle says that law of sin, now ruling in his flesh, has such a power yet that he actually does what he doesn't want to do. The apostle says furthermore that law of sin brings his members into captivity. So that like soldiers on the battlefield, the law of sin captures his members, and the law of sin capturing his members, the law of sin forces those members into the service of sin. That's the Christian. The Christian is two radically different principles existing side by side in the closest connection with one another. A mind that can do nothing else but love God, and a flesh that can do nothing else but hate God. What a wretched man. A living man in a dilapidated dead house. A teenager in the dying body of a 95-year-old. Living in a pigsty with a white suit, trying not to get dirty. Wretched man who will deliver us from such wretchedness. I thank God, says the apostle. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is an unspoken part of that phrase. The unspoken part is, I thank God that I am delivered from such wretchedness through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to understand that in the present tense. Don't understand it this way, I thank God I have been delivered. That's not what it means. Don't say this, I thank God I shall be delivered. That's not what it means. It means this, I thank God that I am delivered through our Lord Jesus Christ. I am delivered from my wretchedness. The apostle makes that connection, that's the understanding of it when he makes his conclusion. Therefore, or so then, as a consequence of such deliverance, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh the law of sin. You understand what that means, don't you? It means that the man who finds within himself that wretchedness is delivered. When a man examines himself and a man finds within himself that with his mind he loves the law of God and with his flesh he serves the law of sin, that man is delivered. Not he will be, he is. When a man examines himself and a man, having examined himself, finds that he does what he does not want to do, he is delivered. When a man examines himself and he finds that he hates his sin, he is delivered. The natural man does not have that. The natural man is pure flesh. Death totally reigns in him, mind, body, soul, and spirit. He is utterly under the power of death. The natural man, when he sins, never does what he does not want to do. When the natural man sins, he always does what he wants to do. He chooses sin. Indeed, that's all he can choose because death reigns in him and he is under the power of the law of sin. All he can do is choose sin. He cannot not sin. That extends also to his will. He always chooses sin. The natural man is a dead man in a dead house. And he isn't wretched at all in his sin. He's very happy and content in his sin. He likes his sin. Cherishes his sin. He carefully guards his sin. The apostle makes the deliverance of the child of God in this life to consist in the reality that the child of God is already delivered in his mind, and in that mind he hates sin. The apostle makes the deliverance of the child of God to consist in this reality that there is an intense spiritual conflict and warfare within the child of God, that there is a profound dissatisfaction with himself and the child of God. The apostle makes the deliverance of the child of God to consist in this fact that he desires deliverance from the body of sin. The natural man does not desire deliverance from sin. He might, of course, desire deliverance from the consequences of his sin. That's true. But if he could have his sin without the consequences, he certainly would have his sin. He doesn't want to be delivered from it. In light of that reality that the apostle calls such a man delivered, saved, the believer, when he examines himself, or the believer when she examines herself, they should not be surprised that they find sin in themselves. Indeed, that he finds the most vile and terrible sins within himself. So that with his flesh he serves the law of sin. That shouldn't surprise him at all. But he hates it. That sin in him, the fact that he is a perfect man in his mind existing in that body of flesh, that makes him wretched. He laments it. He labors to eradicate it. He fights against it. And it remains in him against his own will. And so much is that the case that the apostle says in verse 21, that this reality, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He calls that a law. There is a law. There is a truth about the child of God in this life that cannot be changed. Not so long as he is in this life. Not so long as he remains one who merely wills or desires the good. So long as he remains that kind of person. So long as he remains one who is merely renewed in his mind. There is a truth about him that will characterize his life until his dying day when he will do good. Evil will be present. Every single time, without fail, so that evil spoils his life and makes him wretched. That man is delivered. He is delivered already. Not he will be, he is. On the one hand, he is already perfectly delivered. He's perfectly delivered in the counsel of God. He isn't that man apart from the will of God. He isn't that man apart from the work of God and the good work that God began in him. God will finish in the day of Jesus Christ. As far as God's counsel is concerned, he is already perfect. Secondly, he is perfect. Perfectly delivered now already in Jesus Christ. Notice that the apostle says we are delivered through Jesus Christ, in Christ already. He's perfectly delivered. How so? Because in Christ already, there is the perfect sacrifice that has been made for all his wretchedness and all the sin he commits before or after believing. In Christ, God views him as perfect. In Christ, God declares about him that he sees no iniquity in him. In Christ, God says about that man that he doesn't hold against us,
that evil and wicked and vile person that we are in our flesh. He doesn't hold that against us. That doesn't hinder us from coming into His presence. Think about that. When we enter into God's presence in prayer, we drag with us that disgusting old man. When we come into God's presence in worship, we drag with us that disgusting old man who would crucify God if he could. When we come to the table of the Lord next week, we're going to drag with us that crucified old, that disgusting old man. And the Word of God to us is we are delivered already perfectly in Christ because God forgives that old man. He says to the child of God, I don't hold that against you, that you drag that old man into my presence. I forgive you for him. He can't hinder you from being received of God, mercy. We are delivered now, perfectly, through Christ. And we will be too. The true perfection of the child of God in this life consists in this. That he confesses that he's wretched. If a man will say about himself after he has examined himself, O wretched man that I am, he's already perfect in this life. In his mind. Because of that mind, because of the wretchedness that he has in his flesh, he longs for that perfection that exists in his mind to characterize his entire existence. He longs for sin to be eradicated more and more in his life. He longs also for the eradication of that body of death through death itself. The child of God longs for death not because he likes death, but because of what death does for him. Death is the dying off of that old dead man, so that old dead man may be buried with his body and perish in the grave. That's why he wants death. Not so that he can be loosed from his body forever. The child of God is uncomfortable without a body. God has to give us some special clothes so we can live in heaven in our spirits. The apostle speaks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The child of God, to be unclothed from his body, is to be naked, and God has to clothe him for a while in heaven where he has to live with his spirit without a body. He wants his body back. He wants that body back so that in that body now, no more a body of death, but a body of life. A body in which that life that he has in his mind characterizes that entire body. That body becomes the perfect instrument of his service of the living God forever and ever. That's what he wants. That's why he's wretched now in this body of death. He longs for that perfect deliverance. So that when his mind chooses the good, his body isn't a hindrance, but his body is the perfect instrument of that choice of his mind. That's our confession of our wretchedness. It has to be our confession if we're going to come to the table of the Lord next week. The apostle puts that confession in the mouth of every true believer after he examines himself. Notice that. He's talking of himself. O wretched man that I am. And then he says, makes a subtle turn. Who has delivered us? Our Lord. He includes you and I with him. That's immediately comforting to the child of God. I'm no different. When I examine myself and I see my wretchedness, I'm no different than the holy apostle Paul. That tower of faith, that mighty instrument of God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, that man who when he lists, not in pride, he never listed in pride, but he lists in pride all the sufferings that he endured for the gospel, you shrink back. When you read his letters, you are astounded by the depth of the revelations that God gave to him. The man himself who was caught up to the third heaven and who heard things that it is unlawful for a man to speak. That man said the same thing that I say when I examine myself. What a wretched man I am. All his life long, in the depth of his being, he warred. All his life long, sin never left him alone. All his life long, he suffered the effects of sin in his body. All his life long, that body of his that he hammered into subjection, that body of his was the cause of all kinds of sin that made his life miserable. If you examine yourself this week, and you must examine yourself this week, if you do, then you find that you are wretched. Confess it. O wretched man or woman that I am. What a body of death I have to live in. How little does faith govern my life? How little zeal do I actually have for the law of God and for God Himself? How little do I actually have a zeal for the church and for holy things? How often aren't I satisfied with the life here below? How much do I seek the things here on the earth and not the things that are above? How much weakness is in my flesh? How many lusts yet rule in my members? Wretched man. Confess it. Turn from it. Hate it. If you hate it and you turn from it, you have to believe too that God forgave it. You have to believe that God does forgive it. You have to believe that that indwelling sin, that wretchedness in you and in me cannot hinder us from coming to the table of the Lord next week. You can rest assured in that. If you examine yourself and you say, I'm a wretched man, you can rest assured that that wretchedness cannot hinder you from coming to the table of the Lord. And then come to His table. Come to His table to eat and to drink of His perfection, of His righteousness that covers all that wretchedness, of His grace that is the power to fight against and to condemn and to hate that wretchedness in us, of His mercy that is the power to live with a perfect mind and a dead body. Come eat and drink and taste that the Lord is gracious. And give Him thanks. Give Him thanks for that wonderful deliverance that He has given to you already, where you and I can hate sin. What a power to make us alive. What a power to make those who by nature love sin to despise it. Give thanks to Him. And give thanks to Him for the promise that deliverance already speaks about. Promise of a full and complete deliverance in the new heaven and new earth, when your body and my body will be the perfect instruments of our perfect mind to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Give Him thanks. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for our deliverance from sin, for the new mind that Thou hast given to us whereby we serve the law of God. Lord, cause that mind to dominate more and more in our lives. We may more and more love and cleave unto Thee. We may more and more crucify the old flesh. For Jesus' sake, amen.